So as you mentioned, Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. And let's ask for God's guidance as we read it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen.
27. We haven't quite come back to our Philippians series. Last week was a little bit of ascension theme. This week's a little bit of Pentecost theme. Lord willing, next time I preach, we'll pick up in Philippians again. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 67, a great missionary psalm. Just by way of introduction, before we get into it, you understand from reading the Bible a little bit that there are different genres in the Bible or different types of literature in the Bible, and each demands its own particular interpretive framework, if you like, to be true to what it's saying. Now, the Psalms tend to have a lot of poetry, and in this psalm, we see that quite a bit as well, because what you'll notice in this psalm is there's a common refrain in verses 3 and 5. And then you'll notice that the beginning and end of the psalm are sort of the same in terms of calling for blessing. And then you've got the middle verse there. So it's got a particular, it seems to be an intended structure there, a particular structure. In terms of preaching it this morning, I'll begin with the blessing and then look at the extent of the gospel going out, and then sort of come back to blessing again. Sort of hard to structure a sermon when a psalm sort of is structured in this way. But hopefully we can capture all the meaning of the psalm this morning. So Psalm 67... To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. Well, congregation, many churches are sick because they have a false self-image. They have grasped neither who they are, their identity, nor what they are called to be, their vocation, says writer and theologian John Stott. So who are we? You see, some people think of the church as a religious club, don't they? A little bit maybe like the bowling club down the road, and like the bowling club, people can concentrate on their status and advantages of being members. You become a member and you pay your fees and, you know, maybe you put your money in the collection. And then you see yourself as entitled to certain benefits. Coffee and tea on Sunday morning, a few free feeds, a few social outings, and free pastoral care. But did we just welcome the Hopkins into a religious club? Are they joining an introverted church? Well, not at all. It's true, of course, that the church is called to build up the saints. We have an important ministry to one another, and how often does that phrase, one another, come up in the New Testament in terms of how we serve one another and love one another, and all the obligations that that come with a living as church family. There is certainly a right and a healthy inward focus. However, the church is also has an important ministry that extends beyond itself. The church must also be outward looking. It's not either or, but both and. Today we look at Psalm 67, and what this reminds us of is to be an outward looking church. It helps us with the outward part, not at the expense of the inward part and all the work we do in body life, but it reminds us that it doesn't stop with all that we do in body life. It continues as we look outward. This psalm belongs to a group of psalms that have a universal focus. And so in Psalm 65, verse 5, it says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the earth and of the farthest seas." Psalm 66, 4 says, "All the earth worships you." So Psalm 67 continues a universal focus in that refrain that comes up twice. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Now, in particular, this psalm is a missionary psalm. And so it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder to the church not to become too introverted. We don't want to be like an ingrown toenail, just focused on ourselves. Rather, the psalm points outward. And the horizon, the great vision of the psalm is actually all nations, all peoples, all families of the earth. It may surprise you, but the psalms are incredibly missionary. And so what we're going to see this morning is this. We seek God's blessing in order to call the nations to worship and enjoy God. There's a few different themes that into play here, so I've had to try and capture it all here. We seek God's blessing in order to call the nations to worship and enjoy God. So we seek God's blessing. This is where the psalm starts, actually. It wouldn't seem like it's starting on a missionary foot. Because it starts like this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." Now, you've heard that before. You've heard that many times before. Boys and girls, where does that come from? That comes from the benediction in Numbers 6:24. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." We've heard that many times before. We might think when we hear that, oh, that's my signal, the end of the service, one more song to go. But it's not a signal for the end. We get used to these things sometimes, but you know, that blessing from Numbers 6 meant everything to the Jew. It meant everything to the Jew. To God's Old Testament people, to hear that blessing was the be-all, end-all, because it was the promise of God's protection, the promise of God's peace, the promise of God's favour. You know, God's Old Testament people, we know they were just like us. They struggled with the sinful nature. They dropped the ball again and again, and it would seem, even in the context to the blessing in Numbers 6, that it wasn't too long ago that they built that golden calf. So they were a sinful people. And by being a sinful people, that means they deserve God's curse and God's wrath. And so then they are granted the pleasure of hearing this blessing. Though they are sinful, they are allowed to receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. They are promised God's delight. And so, to put it differently, there was nothing better for them to than to receive this blessing and to receive the smile of God. The ultimate fulfillment of that blessing and of the psalm, when it talks about that blessing, is of course heaven. Because in heaven we will be in the presence of the glory of God. We will see that glory like never before. We will delight in that glory, but God will also be delighting in us. And we will see the beauty of his smile, so to speak. And there's a significant structure to that original blessing. Still talking about the original blessing for a moment. There's a significant structure to that, because if you go into the Hebrew, there's starts with 3 words, 5 words, 7 words. There's a bit of poetry going on there, a bit of parallelism, but it starts 3, 5, 7. Now, it only really, in that structure, it only really had to mention God's name once. But it mentions God's name in every single line, as if to remind us that the source of all this blessing is God the Lord. So what this psalm doing then is, to come back to the psalm, what this psalm is doing is pointing us back to the Lord, the source of all blessing. And it's praying for the favor of God. Do we still need such a prayer today? Oh, most certainly. We're sinners today. We drop the ball. We deserve the curse of God. We deserve for God to turn his back on us. He is our creator. And he created a perfect world. It's we that ruined it. We don't deserve anything from God. But now consider this. That blessing in number 6 has been secured in Christ. Christ Jesus was cursed so that all who are in Christ Jesus are blessed. He was despised and rejected so that all who belong to him might be accepted. We need that blessing, and we have that blessing in Christ Jesus. And so whenever we hear that blessing, we can say that belongs to me through Christ, and that I have the smile of God through Christ. So that's the beautiful Christian message, right? That it's not what you do that brings the smile of God. It's what Christ has done. So again, you don't have to go from here to go and do 5 things or 8 things or live your life in that certain way. You receive Jesus Christ, you have the smile of God. And not only that, where else will we find true blessing? Where else will we go? Really? I mean, last Sunday evening we looked at Isaiah 46 and we looked at a few of the big gods of the time, Bel and Nebo. You know, they were the big religious systems of the time back in the 7th century BC. But, you know, they were those two gods and all these images that were made of those two gods, they were carried away on carts. That's how powerful they were. They were carried away on carts. Those gods couldn't do a thing to protect themselves because they were powerless. They had nothing. And so last Sunday evening, you know, we fleshed that out a bit and we were reminded that, you know, anything in this world that we make an idol of, anything we look to, you know, whatever it is that we put in the place of God or make the most important thing in our life, whatever it is, it promises so much, but it delivers so little. It delivers nothing. We just end up with a burden to bear. They leave us ripped off. That's what idols do. They don't come with blessing. in the end. And yet we believe the lie. We believe the lie again and again that we could look for blessing outside of God. If only I had that career, that relationship, that spouse, that health, that money, that intelligence, that position. If only I had, what is it for you? If only I had. What's your if only? Will it really be the source of true blessing in your life? Of course not. Look to the Lord. He is the source of all blessing. He is the only one that can take away your sins through His Son. He's the only one that can deal with your guilt. He's the only one that's conquered the grave. Look to Him and you'll find blessing, blessing for all eternity to enjoy. Taste and see that He is good, because He is. Now, you might be wondering, well, what's all this blessing talk got to do with the missionary psalm? Thought this was supposed to be an outward-looking psalm, and now we're talking about all our blessings. Well, you'll soon notice, a very important word in the psalm, the word that. It is mentioned as the first word in verse 2. The little word that is so important here. It indicates purpose. There's a reason for this request for blessing. The reason is that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. God's people, in other words, are blessed for a purpose. And so all this blessing we receive becomes a motive for something else. So we're not stopping with blessing. It's not an end in itself. We're not going to be introverted and just stop with blessing and roll ourselves in all these blessings. Although it's good to roll in all these blessings and enjoy them. But we're going further now. We're blessed so that something else can happen. We're blessed so that the nations might be called. We're blessed for mission. And so that's the second thing we see. We're blessed in order to call the nations. If you read your Old Testament, it's true that, as you look through the history of God's people in the Old Testament, you'll see that God's purposes are focused mainly on God's people, Israel. But don't let that fool you as to God's missionary heart for the world. You see, God's focus on Israel was for a greater purpose. His blessing on that particular nation was for a greater purpose. And that's where that passage in Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is so foundational to the Old Testament, because it tells us why God focuses His purposes on Abraham. The why is so that through Abraham and later on, all of earth, all the families, all the nations would be blessed. So that verse again says, I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So you can hear God's missionary heart coming through that passage. But for a time, God generally limited Himself to the nation of Israel. But you will see God's missionary heart come through in little bits and pieces along the way. Because you'll see Ruth, and you'll see Rahab, and you'll see that multitude that came out in the Exodus, that multitude that joined the people of Israel. And you'll see Naaman the Syrian, and so it goes on. And so there are little glimpses all along the way of God's missionary heart. And so what Psalm 67 is doing then is really echoing that missionary heart. It's bringing before us that great vision and helping us not to lose sight of the great vision. Verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, O God, may all the peoples praise you. Verse 5, may the peoples praise you, O God, may all the peoples praise you. And so it's very clear, isn't it? You can hear it, that this is a missionary psalm. Now, if you've got a King James Bible, you'll see in there that it has peoples in singular, people. That could be a grammatical thing that the King James does, because in the Hebrew it's a plural. But the King James translates all these plurals in the Old Testament as a singular. Now, I just mention that because if you read people, you might think, oh, this is just talking about Israel, talking about the local people, God's people, Israel. But actually, it's plural, it's peoples, it's talking about nations. This psalm is foreshadowing a time when the Gentiles would come in. It's foreshadowing the day of Pentecost, in a way. Because on the day of Pentecost and leading up to, there was people speaking in different languages and they all understood each other. These were people from different nations. So here's another little glimpse. But anyway, after the day of Pentecost, you see in the book of Acts how the gospel goes out. First to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. Then it breaks into the Gentile territory, into Cornelius's house, and then it goes into Asia and then Europe with Lydia and beyond, right? And where does the book of Acts end? In the heart of the Roman Empire, Rome. So this psalm foreshadows all of that. And now where we are, in our point of history, some of the psalm has been fulfilled, but of course the task remains unfinished. That's why the book of Acts finishes as it does. It gives a sense that the task is unfinished. Book of Acts, the last chapter is 28. We're living in Acts 29, if you like. The grand vision of the psalm is still to be fulfilled. For example, consider the Shu'a Arabs. These are Sunni Muslims who live in Chad, Central Africa. They make up about a third of the population there, which is about 500,000, this particular tribal group, the Shu'a Arabs. In that area and amongst that population of 500,000 people, you know how many Christians there are? About 10 and one missionary family. If you go to the Gold Coast and work out how many churches are in the Gold Coast, oh, there must be hundreds. But there are places around the world where you can have 500,000 people and hardly enough people to make a church. A church, nevertheless, God's people called there. But not many. There's a website called the Joshua Project, and they estimate how many people groups there are in the world, and then they estimate to what extent they've been touched by the gospel. They estimate that there are 3,958 people groups unreached. So nearly 4,000 people groups unreached. So I'm not talking about nations now with you know, each nation has its own flag. I'm talking about people groups, because within a nation there can be different people groups. And that blessing to Abraham talked about all the families of the earth, all the people groups. There are nearly 4,000 people groups still unreached. And unreached, the definition there is there are less than 5% of the population of professing Christians. And so there's much more work to do. This psalm has not been fulfilled. This great vision still needs to be held before us. So what does it mean? Well, it means quite simply, we need more missionaries. Boys and girls, remember that Mr. Behrens at the church camp showing his footage from Africa Remember that? How he went to that the Kimbari people in Africa, and he did that mission work for a while. Now, mission work doesn't all look like that. But boys and girls, maybe God's calling you one day to mission work. The church, the calling of the church, the commission of the church, if you like, is still, as Matthew 28 says, to go and make disciples of all nations. There's a go there, and there's a go for a very good reason. You can't just do it from home. For the Shua people to hear about the gospel, someone's got to go there. And there are people groups like that. Of course, the church also needs people to stay. There are many unbelievers in our own backyard. They too are part of the peoples and nations. We need missionaries, but we also need playgroup and RI and other initiatives as well. Of course, none of this is going to happen unless we realize that we are blessed to be a blessing. One of the problems throughout the Old Testament was that God's people had forgotten their calling. And they did narrow it to themselves. They did become introverted. And you might remember Jonah. He was called to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. He didn't want the people of Nineveh to hear the gospel. He thought they didn't deserve it. Today, churches can forget their calling and become introverted. You see this happen when discussions are only ever about members' preferences. You see this happen when no thought is put into evangelism. You see it happen when there are no prayers for the unsaved. And so it goes on. So what about us? Do we have an outward focus? Are you hogging God's blessing? What needs to change in your prayer life and mine? What needs to change in your approach to church and in your zeal for world mission and local evangelism? There are some searching questions that come out of this text, because it's calling us to this outward focus. But then we might ask, well, why? Why should we up our missionary heartbeat? And how can we conjure up such a heartbeat? Well, the final thing we see is we are blessed in order to call the nations to worship and enjoy God. The topic of mission and evangelism can sound burdensome very quickly. There are much easier things to do, after all, in the Christian life. As you know, in the book of Acts, the sharing of the gospel brings suffering and pain on the church. It's not pretty. And it's happening today in different countries around the world to our brothers and sisters. So when you hear of mission and evangelism, you might think sweaty palms and extreme stress. So why pursue this? Well, now we see a little of why the psalm begins with seeking God's blessing. For in seeking that blessing, we're reminded of our motive. Mission is not a legalistic add-on. Our missionary heartbeat flows out of our desire to serve God, because we are loved by God, we are favored by God, and we are so blessed by God. And we want others to know that too. And so verse 4 does a bit of an, sort of expands then on the theme and points us to further blessing. It's sort of saying in verse 4, well, there's nothing better than to live in this kingdom and to have this king as your king. So why wouldn't we want world evangelization, if you like? Why wouldn't we want to share the gospel? It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why can't we let them be glad and sing for joy? We don't want to leave them in the joyless pursuit of the things of this world. Living in this world is like playing footy. One week you win and you're on top. Things are working out well. There seems to be blessing. But the wins don't go on forever. Eventually you lose. and all the things that people can live for in this world. You name it. Well, there might be a few little wins here and there, but eventually the losses come. Eventually it all catches up, and the losses come not only in this life, but for all eternity. All the things that people live for in this world are temporary joys. The winds don't roll on. But this psalm points us to a kingdom where there is true gladness and true joy. It doesn't say everything about this kingdom, but just this is what poetry does. It just draws a few brush strokes to give us a taster and appreciation. So here's the taster and appreciation. Consider the king of this kingdom. It says, "You'll judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on the earth." We get a very, very real sense that God is the sovereign king here. He rules over all. And in particular, his rule is expressed by being both judge and guide. He is judge. He judges with equity, which means impartiality. That's a beautiful prospect, is it not? For in this world, justice just seems so elusive at times. You know, in the West, we have so much to thankful for with respect to our justice system, and there's still Christian elements to it that make it a blessing as well. And yet, even with all our blessings in the Western world, we still struggle to pull off justice. I mean, I've been trying, I don't know about you, but I've been trying to get my head around this Bruce Lehrman and Brittany Higgins case. I just want to be informed. I just want to know sort of what's happening so I can make a judgment call as to what I think is right or wrong. No, I can't sort of make that call. It's just so murky everywhere. It's hard to make heads or tails of the whole thing. Where's the justice? It's immoral for them to be on the couch naked. They weren't married. Where's the justice? There's been a lot of trial by media and current affair programs. Where's the justice? The prosecutor is now in hot water. Where's the justice? I don't know where the guilt starts or stops. I don't know where justice has been done or not. But, you know, this sort of scenario can be repeated on and on and on, and people get hurt. And then they carry that hurt and it simmers for the rest of their life. It's a beautiful thing when it says that the king will judge with equity. Here is a king that does what is right and just and good. Of course, God's judgment is not such a pleasant prospect if you are guilty before the judge of all the earth. As Christians, we delight in this aspect of God's character. But if you're not right with the king this morning, be afraid. For the just judge must deal with sinners according to their sins. Such treason is deserving of hell, from which only Christ can save you. And so I say again in this service, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the smile of God. But God is not only described as a just judge here, he's also described as a guide. And so that sort of picks up from Psalm 23 imagery, because the Lord in that psalm is leading his people. And it uses shepherding imagery there. Caring, protecting imagery, leading and guiding. Picks up on that imagery. He leads men paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there would seem to be, as one commentator puts it, a marriage of strength and tenderness in the psalm. It's a beautiful combination in the character of God here. God is a judge and he doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. We don't want judges to sweep things under the carpet. God is a just judge. And yet he's also kind, because he's not tyrannical. He's not that sort of judge. So God has a moral backbone, and yet he's kind and loving. The two go together in his beautiful character. How important is that for us to remember in our own dealings? Many of us will lean one way or the other. Some will stand for what is right, but lack love. Others will love and lack the ability to stand. May God grant us grace to reflect His beautiful character. Now, all this is to say, this is just a few brushstrokes of what it's like to live under this king and in his kingdom, and there's nothing better. There is nothing better to be in this kingdom, and you can go to the rest of the Bible to see that. When Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about life in the kingdom, and it was beautiful. I know as Christians we don't always show that beauty, but nevertheless we do begin to enjoy a taste of it as we are brought into that kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice. So it would seem to be saying in the psalm again, how blessed, how beautiful. And we don't just want this for ourselves. We want this for all the nations, for all the peoples. What a precious message that we've been blessed with, that we may embrace in Christ. What a precious message we have to share. So in conclusion, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. May God bless us with a fresh appreciation for Himself and His kingdom. For as we see how blessed we are, so our missionary heart will beat faster. Amen.